Beloved, hear God's word. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've been with us over the last 2 weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series right now where we're asking the question, how is it possible that Jesus said that all the scriptures spoke about him? That all the scriptures in particular show that it was necessary that the Christ suffer and die and rise again. Because, as we've suggested, there's no one text in the Old Testament that you can point to and say, "Look, here it is. It says the Christ must suffer and die and rise again." There's no text like that, as the early Jews were well aware of. So how do we understand that the stories and the capital S story of the whole Old Testament does indeed show us that it was totally necessary for Christ to come, suffer, die, and rise again? That's the question we're asking. I've written a message to deal with the text that I just read. I finished it late yesterday afternoon. And then I started going through it, and I realized that it's really too much for this Sunday morning. It's probably about 25 to 30 minutes, and it's going to be demanding. We've had two demanding sermons the last 2 weeks. So what I'm going to do this morning is put that one on pause and potentially preach it next week while offering you something of a reflection on the text this morning, and a reflection hopefully that will well prepare us to partake of the table. So this is more of a communion message, if you will. And to begin with, I just want to invite you right where you are to be reflective in your pew for a moment. And I know, asking you to be reflective in church, what's going on, right? It's a little crazy, but I am feeling a little crazy this morning. So I want to just invite you to be a little reflective and to ask yourself the following question. Where is it in your life right now that you are experiencing a sense of lack? There's an appetite that you have that's not being fulfilled. Or to put it positively, what do you wish for? What do you wish would be different? You're unsettled for your own life, or maybe for the life of someone you know. Reflect on it for a moment. Allow the Spirit to present something to you. Where are you experiencing lack? What do you wish was different? What wakes you up at night? Given the cross-section of people that we have here this morning, I'm guessing that the following sorts of things may have come up. We wish that we had better, more fulfilling jobs. We had more time for leisure. Some of us wish that we could find a suitable spouse. Or we wish that the spouse we had would be a bit more suitable. We wish we could fix something that's broken in somebody else's life right now. A lot of us feel that. We wish that we could have a child, or maybe have another child. We wish our parents would stop fighting. That a loved one would stop drinking or gambling or watching porn. We wish we wouldn't feel so unbelievably lonely all the time, and that we might have at least one good friend in this world, somebody who truly cared for us. Or maybe that we wouldn't be so angry or so stuck in the past. Just cannot get over the past. Others of us wish we could have victory over a secret sin that keeps rearing its ugly head in our lives. Maybe it's a torn relationship with somebody that we wish would be mended, and it's just not. And it's so awkward to be in the same room. That a loved one would come to know the Lord. Or that maybe we ourselves would be different in some way. You know, maybe with gifts that we don't have, we wish we had them. Or maybe it's with our physical appearance that we have a hard time looking at the mirror and finding ourselves acceptable. Or maybe it's having memories that continue to haunt us. We all have forms of lack that we come into this place with. We have appetites that have gone unfulfilled in one way or another. And we wish it would change. Okay. I've got a question for you. Why a rock? Why a rock? Why is it that when God commands Moses, he commands him to strike a rock in order to provide Israel with water? Well, could it be because water doesn't come from rocks? Exactly. And the point to Israel is clear. Israel, you're thirsty and freaking out because there's no water. But don't you know who is with you? Don't you remember? This is the God who parts seas, makes bread fall from heaven, bread out of heaven, delivers quail to your doorstep, and this is the God who can make water gush out of rocks with a simple, delicate tap. Yes, that's right. Think about it. This is the God, Israel, who can tap the driest, hardest, most water-deprived thing around him, in the middle of the hottest place on earth, and make it gush forth like all ye faithful in Yellowstone National Park. And he can do it, not with Alberta's finest drilling equipment, but with a sand-shuffling, dung-shoveling nomadic shepherd named Moses' staff. He's what you might call resourceful. And so what are you freaking out about, Israel? Seriously, remember who is with you and who you are with, and trust him with your lack. God comes to us this morning by way of Exodus 17 and says, "My son, my daughter, my lost child, what is it that you lack? Do you know, do you really know who is with you? Or who can be with you?" This is the God who makes water come from rocks in the desert through a nomad's dirty staff. He can find the rocks in your life as well. He can give you what you long for. He can fulfill your appetites right here, right now, and he just might. Have you asked him? But if he doesn't, but if he doesn't say yes, or if he says wait, the question is, are you still willing to trust him? And to trust specifically that even though he doesn't give you what you want, he will nonetheless always and ever give you exactly and precisely what you most need. Are you willing to trust this? What Israel needs most is to learn that their survival in the desert as God's people is not going to depend on natural resources, but on the supernatural God who is with them. And by living in absolute surrender to this God, despite all appearances that suggest they ought not trust him and surrender themselves to him. And we have the same lesson to learn, don't we, church? And individuals within it. Our survival in this world, in its present broken and difficult and dying state, as individuals and as churches, does not depend on our natural resources, but on the supernatural God who is with us, animating our lives, animating this church, and by our living in absolute surrender to him. True life, according to Scripture, is the life lived in childlike trust in God, which is also called love. Israel had an intense, hard time getting this right. And no wonder, right? The human need for water, for example, is one of four or five absolutely basic human needs, right up there with air and warmth and food. And then to have that need when you're in the desert, sweating it out at 48.5 degrees Celsius. It's basic. But their even more basic need as a human being, according to the entire book of Exodus, is God. To walk in radical trust in him. This is the way to become truly human again, according to the book of Exodus. And the same will be true for us, friends. Sometimes we can start feeling or behaving like the most basic need that we have is the thing that we lack. And it can drive us, can't it? We can spend so much energy trying to fix the thing that we lack. I can testify in my own life how much energy sometimes I spend to going after the thing that I lack, the thing that I begin behaving as though I need more than anything else in the world, and it can begin to consume me. I obsess over this thing. I feel like I'm going to die and not make it if this thing doesn't come about. But our most basic need in this world, according to Scripture, is God. And we will always hunger and thirst, Scripture tells us, for more and more things in this world that were never truly ultimately satisfied. There's ever always going to be another thing until our hearts rest in God. Maybe sometimes God leaves us in our situation of lack, as he does for Israel, in order to teach us this lesson. I am not saying that he's doing that in your situation, but the wise person assesses whether this is what we are being taught. David in Psalm 63 in the desert is in the desert of Judah. It is hot in that desert. I've been there. He's under the beating sun. And this man, after God's own heart, says something truly remarkable while he is in that place. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And then this, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When David is thirsty in the desert, when it's as hot as hell, David realizes that there is a deeper thirst within him, and it is his thirst for God. Do we know this thirst within us? The deepest thirst that we have is a thirst for God. And do we know how we can become like David? When we find ourselves in our desert places, yes, we want to overcome the lack, and that's good, and we want many of the good things, and that's good. But in that desert place, do we thirst even more for God? And are we in touch with that thirst like David was? How do we become like that? David tells us the secret in Psalm 63. the same psalm I just quoted, in the very next two verses. I have seen you in the sanctuary, O God, he says, and beheld your power and your glory. Your love is better than life. And because of this, I will praise you. David comes to thirst above all for God, friends, because David has beheld God for who God truly is. He is powerful. He is glorious. He is good. His love is better than life. To be found in the love of God and to know this love, to know that you are the beloved of God, for David is better than life itself. To find ourselves in the love of God is better than having all of the things that we lack. But how can we come to see it? Again, because we don't have the sanctuary that David had? Well, according to the New Testament, we can do this by taking and getting another closer look at another rock, and then going up to the rock and taking a long, hard, good camel's drink of it. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was the rock in the desert. It's a staggering statement. Why can he say that? Christ was the rock in the desert that fed Israel with that physical water. Yes, it's highly sacramental. Why? Because Christ is the source of the life of everything. If you taste life in any way, the source of that life is Christ. From him all things come, and they're all good things. And to him all good things will find their destination point. Christ was the rock in the desert. And John, in his gospel, shows us how we can supremely go up and drink of that rock again in the way that we need more deeply than any other way. As Christ is hanging on the cross, it's not a staff this time, but it's a Roman spear, and he thrusts it up through Jesus. And John tells us that what comes pouring out of it? Symbols of life. It's blood and water pour out. Like the Israelite people always expected, when the age would come, the new age, when God's new creation would break out into the world, that the temple itself would gush forth living water. Now Christ is the temple gushing forth living water. The question is, will we go to him again? And will we drink and allow him to make us alive? This is the invitation we have this morning, to come and drink and to have our deepest and most fundamental lack dealt with. And then to pray and wait to the God who says, and one day, it may not be today, but one day, all of your lack will be gone. All of your deepest desires, your deepest appetites will be fulfilled. Believe it. Something new is coming, and it's already here. And the resurrection is the foretaste of it. Something new and something beautiful. Believe it. Trust in it. Avail yourself of it. And go and drink of it again and again and again. It comes through the body. It comes through the blood, and it comes for your participation in getting that life in your life, which is why you need to eat, which is why you need to drink, because here, that body becomes a part of your body. That life becomes a part of your life. So do your present circumstances make you feel like God has forgotten you or abandoned you? I urge you to look again to the cross of Christ. Because here is the God who loves you so much that he's ready to forgive all. That's right, forgive all. To make you new and to give you eternal life in relationship with him. Friends, our present troubles are momentary. And they will soon pass away. And then we will sleep. And then we will rise. And then all of the things we long for will come together. And all because of the power and the glory and the goodness of our loving God, the rock of all ages indeed. We're invited to feast on this God this morning. Let me pray for us for a moment. Lord, we thank you that one day you will indeed deal with all of our lack. In no way do we minimize the pain that we feel inside because of the things that are happening in our lives. We hurt. We yearn for you to fix our situations, God, and we ask that you would do that. But above all things, we pray that you would help us to see that you are a God who suffers right alongside us, right there in our pain, right there in our misery, sometimes self-afflicted, sometimes, Lord, it seems like it's come like an asteroid from outer space and that we have been targeted. But we ask that you would help us to see you there and help us to discover the thirst that is within us, which is a thirst to find ourselves in your love, to be affirmed that we are the child of God, that your providential care is enough for us, even though it hurts right now. Please give us this grace. Forgive us, O God, when we don't trust it. Forgive us for living by sight instead of by faith. Help us to rise up today as individuals and especially as a church in our community and in our neighborhoods, as a community of faith, hope, and love, as a people giving a foretaste of the future and the present time to those who are around us by bringing about justice, bringing about peace, and bringing about the love of God in every way possible. It is in your name we pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.